Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, at your bidding, we have come into your house to pray and to hear your saving word, that we may obtain instruction, consolation, and refreshment for our souls. Therefore, we humbly implore you to open our mouth, ears, heart, and mind by your Holy Spirit, that we may rightly learn your holy word, and with hearty desire, eagerness, and devotion, attend to it, and from it learn to know you, that in the midst of all trials and needs, we may have your comfort, mercy, and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Grace alone, faith alone, word alone. This is where we find our salvation. That's where we find our hope, our righteousness. We are saved by grace through faith in one called Jesus Christ. In the Catechism, we confess that we cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. And as Lutherans, we are opposed to the doctrine of works righteousness. That is, the understanding that somehow our good deeds would merit us some sort of good standing before God. No, for God to count us good and righteous, we need Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection. I mention these things because our Old Testament reading for today seemingly says the opposite. It seems to say that we have some sort of choice in the matter. And if we have a choice, it means that it is not by grace alone. And so allow me to read these words for you again. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, before we actually learn from the text, now I kind of cringe at that word choose too, right? Choose. It doesn't fit with Lutheran ideas. We don't like choose. We don't like choice. But before we actually learn from the text, let's back up a little bit to get the history, right? Why is this text even coming up to begin with? Well, as the historical context goes, the people of Israel are about to enter the Promised Land. It was 40 years earlier that Moses had led the people of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they traveled to Mount Sinai. And on Mount Sinai, God gives Moses the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And so, and immediately after that, right, they stay there for a while, but then they move on to the Promised Land, to Canaan. And they send over 12 spies to scope out the land and see what's actually there. Well, 10 of those spies bring back a bad report. They talk about how mighty, how great the nations are, how fortified their cities are. And what they do is they actually lead the people of Israel to rebel against Moses and Aaron. They lead the people of Israel to think that somehow God would not be able to conquer the enemies that existed in the land. And so that whole generation was condemned to wander the wilderness for 40 years. They ate the manna. They drank water from a rock. Quail came into the camp at night. There were all these miracles that God had showed them and how he would provide for them in the wilderness. And then he brings them to the edge of the Jordan River. They're about to go in. 40 years of wandering has now stopped. And this is when Moses Deuteronomies them. And I use Deuteronomy as a verb because Deuteronomy means second law. And so what Moses is doing is all of those things that the former people of Israel, all the people who died in the wilderness, were at Sinai. And so now there's this new generation that Moses is addressing, and he's going, this is the law. This is the summary of what God has given us. This is how God wants us to live. That previous generation, they failed to do it. But as you enter, you have a choice. Good and bad. Life and death. What's it going to be? He gives them the law again. And so as we understand this, he's not really giving them a choice for salvation or something of that nature, but he is giving them this choice on whether or not they're going to obey the Lord their God. But he is speaking to the people of Israel, those whom God had already chosen to be the inheritance of the promised land. Lo and behold, that's who you are. You are those who are going to inherit the promised land. We might as well be standing on the Jordan River alongside the people of Israel. And so the text then is about how God's people should live their lives. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. These are words for you, the new Israel. And so what will it be? Life or death? I mean, both options are before you. There is life in following God's commandments, and there is death if you don't. Now, this doesn't mean that, like, despicable people die sooner than Christians or something. I mean, we can't go that far. I know plenty of despicable people who live long lives, right? But it does mean that following God's design for life is far better and more fulfilling. For instance, wouldn't life be better if no one ever had intentions to harm another human being? Like, especially us. Like, I never had to worry about someone trying to hurt me. My life would be way better. Wouldn't life be better if you never had to worry about someone trying to steal what belongs to you, whether it be money or possessions? Wouldn't it be better if, like, men and women, like, entered into a marriage relationship and then had children and raised those children in the faith, that way they could do the same? Yeah, life would be way better if everybody just did that. Right? Or how about this? Wouldn't life be better if the authorities that exist in the world never overstepped their bounds? And then we could also respect them because we know that they're simply trying to reward good and punish evil? Man, life would be way better if that happened. We could go all day, right? The point is that each of these wouldn't it be better is line up with a commandment. Whether the authorities is the fourth commandment. When we talk about marriage, it's the sixth commandment. When we talk about stealing, it's the seventh commandment. Murder is the fifth commandment. All of these things work together. If everybody in the world would just abide by the Ten Commandments, life would be perfect. God's law is good for us. And we should live according to it, especially now because God is going to attach a promise. If you do this, guess what? You're going to live. Things are going to be better off. And of course, that would be nice. However, this is where we always get the but, right? As the Bible continues to unfold, we learn that after receiving Deuteronomy, the people of Israel were led by Joshua into the promised land. And you know what happened there? Sometimes they chose life. Sometimes they did exactly what God commanded. Sometimes they were living exactly as God wanted, and that's when God blessed them. They conquered peoples that were mightier than they were. They marched around Jericho 7 times, and the walls fell down. But sometimes they chose death. Sometimes they disregarded God's commands, and God would afflict them by sending the Philistines or some other evil nation that would then oppress the nation of Israel just as they were oppressed in Egypt. And of course, all of this reaches a culmination when they get exiled to Babylon. And the nation of Israel ceases to exist for a time. And of course, as you are the new Israel standing on the banks of the Jordan River, we should know that we will be no better than the Israel of old. We don't always choose life either. In fact, we often choose death because we are poor, miserable sinners. We are poor, miserable creatures who think that we know better than the Creator. We think that we know how to live our lives better than how God has designed them to be. And so we cheat and we steal, and others cheat and steal from us. We hurt people with our words and our actions, and they reciprocate the efforts right back. We're slow to forgive and we're quick to anger. God called Israel a stiff-necked people, and certainly we are too. I mean, we try. I mean, that's why we come to church on Sunday, right? We confess our sins, we receive Christ's forgiveness, and then we set ourselves to do better. But for whatever reason, we always stumble in following God's law. We always stumble in trying to do what he has commanded. But something else worth noting about the Israel of old, which also is true for us, is that even when God's people stumble, even when they fail and they choose death, God doesn't forsake them. And he doesn't forsake you either. I mean, justly, he could just wipe his hands and be done with us completely because of the things that we have done. But he doesn't. He invites you to daily repentance, to return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. He gives us time and time again to choose life over death and evil, to choose his word over the world, to choose what he has said over our own selfishness and our own temptations. And when we choose life and good, it means that by necessity we also receive from Jesus. The only reason that God has any goodness or mercy towards us is because of what his Son has accomplished through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. Grace alone, faith alone, word alone. Because you see, Jesus was presented with the very same choice that they were given on the banks of the Jordan. Jesus could choose good and life, or death and evil. And even though he always chose the good and lived a perfect life, at the end, he chose death that he didn't deserve. But it was to save you from your death. My friends, this is why, you know, Jesus fulfills this section of Deuteronomy. It's why even evil people will live a long time. It's why sometimes, you know, good Christian people who set themselves to live according to God's law might die earlier. It's because Jesus has already done the hard work. Jesus has done the heavy lifting for the believer and the unbeliever alike. And so for Jesus to choose the cross, for him to choose to be treated shamefully and to be put to death, I mean, he himself confesses he could have called down a legion of angels to save him. But instead he chooses to bleed and to suffer and to forgive you for all of your sins. He chooses death so that you can have life. And you know how you say Jesus in Hebrew? Joshua. Jesus is our Joshua who leads us into the promised land of eternal life. And he is indeed leading the charge because he shows us what victory over death actually looks like. Sure, he dies, but he comes back from the dead to deliver you all of his promises and to promise that you are indeed forgiven. My friends, we're faced with many choices in our lives, and God would have his people stand on the side of life, knowing that he himself will deal with death. For the Father has laid down his Son for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.